Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, how we need the truth of this message. That God, no matter what our plight in life, whether we're in the high times or the low times, we can walk with your hand upon us. We can shine. We can live with peace and joy in either place, Lord. Paul said he'd learn to be content in all things. And we see Joseph shining for you in all things, Lord. And we want to be like that, Lord. So, God, would you touch our hearts and encourage and put hope in hearts that have lost it this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many have heard the statement, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Some of you probably thought, you know, that sounds good. I want that. I want this wonderful plan. And then you came forward at a time, and then you thought, wait a minute, why is there still sickness in my life and pain and broken relationships and abuse and shattered dreams and temptation and sin and death? And you asked, maybe not out loud, but you kind of wondered, just where is this wonderful plan in my life? Just when is this wonderful plan in my life going to start happening? And you begin seeing that God's wonderful plan for you is very different than your wonderful plan for you. And if you don't switch to wanting God's wonderful plan for you, you won't experience the strength and wisdom to endure temptations and trials as Joseph did. You'll not experience that sense of God being with you as Joseph did, nor will others see God's presence or God's hand upon your life. See, we got to switch our plan for our life to God's plan for our life and know that his plan for us is a wonderful plan. Maybe Joseph was told that God had a wonderful plan for his life from his father, you know, Jacob's perspective. He was a favored son of a favored family. The Lord had called his great-grandfather Abraham to be the father of his chosen people, the one through which he said a blessing would come. His own father had been chosen to be heir of that blessing. And looking at it all from the perspective of the end of Genesis 37 and now 39, Joseph might have wondered, just when is this blessing going to start? Has God's plan been derailed because my brothers threw me in this pit? Or at least since Joseph is now a slave living far away from the rest of God's people, was God going to accomplish his purposes without him? Maybe you thought those thoughts or you're thinking them right now. Last week we studied Genesis 37, which ended with the words, "Now the Midianites had sold him, Joseph, to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard." Pretty simple statement. And I started thinking, you know, are there times in my life that, you know, I've gone through so much and you could just take it and summarize it in one sentence like that? And then it made me think of what was said about Jesus. Then he delivered him, Jesus, to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And I thought, wow, what is in those two sentences? And so we have the Midianites sold Joseph, you know, like it's not that big of a deal. In an afternoon, everything changed for Joseph. He exchanged his royal robe for a garb of a slave. He exchanged the status of being a favorite son to being a slave. To what we will see as we get into this chapter, from the one that tattled on his brothers to the one that was tattled on without grounds. Joseph seemed to have this interesting philosophy of life. Joseph seemed to believe that God could use him no matter where he was. He could use him as a slave. He could use him as a prisoner. And so we read in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. As we looked at Psalm 139:10 last week, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Joseph knew that. No matter what, in the pit, out of the pit, in prison, out of prison, even there, God would lead him. And so Joseph's attitude seemed to be, if God allowed him to be a slave, then he was going to be a successful slave. And I love that attitude. In other words, whatever predicament I'm in, I'm going to be successful at it. I'm going to shine in it. Now, just in case you're wondering why we skip chapter 38, it's because chapter 38 is not about Joseph, but chapter 38 is about Joseph's brother Judah. But before we move into 39, it's important to notice there's real contrast between 38 and 39. Judah, Joseph, same basic upbringing, but very different choices. Chapter 38 is about Judah's temptation for sexual sin. He fell into the seduction of a younger woman, a prostitute, and his sin led to the embarrassment of his family and himself and turmoil in the family. And then we see Joseph in chapter 39 about his temptation, sexual sin. He's seduced by an older woman, but Joseph didn't fall. His faithfulness led to the rescue and renewal of his family, but as we're going to see, not right away. Now, what can we learn about Joseph in just verses 2 to 6? We see the Lord was with him. Now, how do you picture a person that you might describe as the Lord being with them? Sometimes we look at success in the world's terms. The Lord is with them because money is being made, profit is being made. But you know and I know there's people that the Lord is not with that are very good at turning a profit and being successful in that. And people would not look at them and go, wow, God is with them. So we'll see how God describes that kind of a person as we look at the descriptions that follow. Because I think success in the world and success in God's mind are very, very different. He was a successful man. Now, one definition of this word successful is prosperous. And I love this. It's used to describe the Holy Spirit's effect on people. It's used to describe the Holy Spirit's effect on people, making them powerful. That's success, isn't it? That's prosperous. So success in God's eyes is functioning in the power and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. That excites me because it's like, wow, I can be successful. I can be prosperous. So that includes being loving and kind and gentle and self-controlled. You see, an unbeliever can be successful, but cannot exhibit the work of the Holy Spirit. And then his master saw that the Lord was with him and that he was successful. He made all he did to prosper in his hand. There was something different about Joseph, and Joseph's master knew what it was. God's hand is upon him. Because, as I said, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is just that, only possible when the hand of God is on someone. Maybe you have or are dealing with a difficult or challenging situation in your life. You're experiencing painful trials that have radically changed your prospects for the future or condemned you to a life you never thought would happen. You never would have chosen for yourself. What's God doing? Maybe, just maybe, he will use your suffering to bring you in contact with someone who needs to see the Lord's hand on you, just like Potiphar did with Joseph. Now, this word prosper is the same Hebrew word that was translated as successful, and that's why I'm kind of interchanging them. So verse 2 tells us God's hand was on Joseph, and he was a successful man. Verse 3 just tells us Potiphar saw that to be true, that God's hand was on him and that he was successful or prosperous. So the result of that, of God's hand being upon Joseph, he found favor in Potiphar's sight. What happens when someone sees the hand of the Lord upon you, that you're loving and you're kind and you're self-control, that you can be trusted? You find favor in someone's sight. That person wants you serving them. And he did just that. He served Potiphar. We look at that, and how is that God's hand on someone? Because when God's hand is upon you and someone is an authority over you and you serve in a right way, in a respectful way, that's God's hand, isn't it? He was made overseer of Potiphar's house. Potiphar trusted him because God's hand was upon him. And he was put in authority over all that Potiphar had. And the Lord blessed Potiphar's house and field for Joseph's sake. The Lord blessed Potiphar's house and field for Joseph's sake. in 1 Corinthians 7:14, we're told that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but they're holy. In other words, there's something that happens when you're living with a believer. You know, the blessings that go on the upon the believer kind of spill over on the rest of the people in the household. And of course, our attitude, our loving and kindness and the joy and the self-control that we have and the gentleness obviously affects the people in our household. So just as the unbelieving spouse benefits from God's hand on the believing spouse, Potiphar saw God's hand was on Joseph. And he benefited from that. All seemed to be going well. But back up for a minute. Let's not forget. It seems like it's going well, but Joseph's in a foreign land. He's way, way far away from his family. He's living amongst very pagan, idolatrous people. Not a fun place to live. Yes, everything's going well in the household, but think of Joseph's heart. This isn't where Joseph wants to be. His whole life is wrapped up in serving the captain of the Egyptian guard, making sure his household runs well. Nothing really in it for Joseph. A little over a week ago, I was in 2 Corinthians 4 in my devotions, and I found myself staring at a verse that says, don't lose heart, which means we're not to grow weary. So I started looking up all the verses that tell us not to grow weary and not to lose heart. And one verse was Hebrews 12:3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So we see here an antidote to weariness and discouragement when we start experiencing that is, wait a minute, get my eyes on Jesus. What did Jesus take? How did Jesus suffer? And how did Jesus respond in that suffering? How did he endure it? And we know it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. And as I considered Joseph in this foreign land, I started considering Jesus. Don't you know? Don't you just know he missed heaven? Don't you just know he missed his father so very much? And yet he stayed here for you and for me. And he did what he was called to do. You know, earth couldn't have been his preference. And yet, you, me, we were his preference. So he stayed. And he was about his father's business. In fact, when we listen in on his prayer in John 17, as he's readying himself for his trip home, he says, I've glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Don't you want to say that? You know? I've finished. I've glorified you as I've lived here. I've finished the work you've given me to do. Now, Paul said something similar. So not just something Jesus said. And to me, it's such an encouragement that Paul said it because Jesus did it perfect from day one. You know, you're not going to be able to say that, and I'm not going to be able to say that. I finished. I did everything you had for me because there's things in my past and choices like, oh, that wasn't the choice you wanted me to make. Paul messed up, and he messed up for a very long time. Yet at the end of his life, he could boldly declare, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. In the midst of pain and longings, you and I can do the work of God that he has given us to do. And Joseph got that. But whether we understand that or not, whether the Lord's hand is upon us or not, there's going to be temptations in this life. So we have these words in verse 7, and it came to pass. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, women have been saying, lie with me, with their words, with their dress, with their behavior for thousands of years, haven't they? And men have fallen prey to those words, lie with me, for thousands of years. Now, as women, we would not get trapped up in that phrase that easily. We need to warm up to a situation of sin like that. If a man came up to you and just said, lie with me, no matter how good looking he was, you would just, you know, we don't think like that. But a woman comes up to a man and says, lie with me, and guys are just like, okay, You know, very different. When we teach marriage classes and trying to teach the difference in the sexual desires, we use the example of, you know, you can be in a fight with your husband in this bitter fight, and you can say to him, you know, hey, you want to have sex? He'll go, yeah, no problem, right? If he said that to you in the middle of a fight, you would be just abhorred. How dare you, in the middle of a fight, suggest that we do something like that, you know? Fix it first. Love me first. So we're very different. So when we look at this situation, a woman coming up to Joseph and saying, lie with me, we're like, no-brainer, that you could just resist that. So we've got to kind of come up with something that we can relate to. And I just thought of chocolate this morning, you know? And if you that love chocolate, if every day I came up to you and you knew you weren't supposed to have it, and I said, want this candy bar? You know, every day, come on, just take the candy bar, you know. And then I got to a place where I said, you know, I did. Now, see, you changed, didn't you? Can you kind of smell it as I got like this? It's like, whoa, it's a lot more tempting. And see, every day, she came before Joseph. Come lie with me. Want this candy bar? And Joseph was faithful. He resisted over and over again. Joseph resisted. As verse 10 tells us, she spoke to him day by day. How did he do it? You know, and right there, I'm a list maker, you know that. I was going to give you a list of how he did it. But as I stared at that text, I thought, we don't need a list. It all comes down to one thing. I get this counseling newsletter every few weeks, and this week the blog was about sexual temptation, and the counselor said he'd been counseling a man, a single man, who had fallen into sexual temptation, sexual sin, and he said, I don't have the problem you do because I'm married. And he said, I don't mean that I have a wife to take care of those things. I mean I have someone in my life that I care about, that it matters to me if I hurt. And he said, I said that and I got nailed. And he said, that should never be my reason for not falling into sexual sin. See, Joseph understood that part in verse 8. He said, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that is to my hand. So there's this acknowledgement, Joseph's responsibility to another person. But this counselor said something I think it's so good. He said, hurting another cannot be our only motivation, because we just may fall, just like everyone else. He said, our motivation must be Christ. Our motivation must be Christ. It cannot be another person. It cannot be fear of consequences. It cannot be the fear of getting caught. Because you know what? In the moment, all those things get pushed aside. When the lust of the flesh is strong enough, and it doesn't matter. See, our motivation must be Christ. And our motivation will only be Christ if we love him, if we value our relationship with him, and we see, if I sin, I don't lose my salvation, but I hurt my God and my relationship with him, him working into my life, that gets cut off. Nothing's worth that. And see, that's where Joseph was at. Not that he's going to hurt someone else's feelings, not that he might get caught, but how dare I do this thing against my God? That's got to be our one or our main motivation, our main motivator to resist sin. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, I could do a list. I could tell you that you've got to call it what it is. You've got to call it sin. Joseph did that, called it great wickedness. But if your relationship with God is valuable to you, you'll know sin when you see it, won't you? When you're soaking yourself in the truth of God's word and you're in his light, sin looks pretty dark, pretty fast. I was talking to a friend yesterday morning, and she's moved to another state, and she's telling me, wow, it's really hard to find a Bible-teaching church in this state. And they'd already gone to 10 different churches. And she said, I went to a Sunday school class the other day, and she said the teacher spent the whole time telling us how we could identify counterfeit religion. And she said, it was just driving me nuts. And she said, I finally said, you know, the best way to find out what's a lie is just to know the truth. Why don't we learn about the Bible? And she said everyone looked at her like she was crazy, like, why would you want to do that? And it's just very sad. But God's truth is light. It just exposes darkness. We soak ourselves in God's truth. We will identify sin. I could tell you as to do as Joseph did, flee. Get out of there. But again, see, if you value your relationship with the Lord and you see something as disturbing that, as changing that, you'll run. It's not like you have to have this list, oh, sin, I need to run. It's, oh, sin keeps me from my Father. I don't want it. I'm running. I'm out of here. But that only happens if our relationship with God is important. Then we'll get out of there as quickly as we can, because we don't want it in our lives. One of my life verses is Jude 1:21. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And I teach this a lot to people in ministry, because you get so involved in ministry sometimes that you're doing good things and you forget to just sit at the feet of Jesus and love him and sing to him and worship him. But if we keep ourselves in the love of God, then Jude 24, he's able to keep us from stumbling. And one way he's able to do that is when we're in love with Jesus, all this temptation that comes at us still comes at us, but it's not as strong. It's like, I don't need that, because Christ has filled my needs. The temptations just have a whole lot less pull. And it's not just the thought of displeasing the heart of God. It's something that Joseph seemed to be ever mindful of, and that was his testimony. He so desired that Potiphar and those around him saw God's hand upon him. That was crucial to Joseph. How dare I misrepresent my God? Now, at the risk of oversimplifying this whole thing, I want to take a minute and look at what temptation is. Because the temptation in your life isn't a sin. They come at you, they come at me all the time. It becomes a sin when you and I act out on the temptation. So God either allows temptations or he is the author of them. So whatever temptation is there, he's going to be in it. He's going to be doing something, have a purpose in it. His objective, so contrary to that of Satan. See, God's objective is he's going to bring forth good. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We went over some purposes for God taking us through trials last week, but notice we can substitute that word temptations for trials. You ever thought about what a trial is? I mean, how would you define a trial outside of the spiritual realm? I love this definition. It's an experiment to test quality. An experiment to test quality. Trials reveal to you and to me what we're really like, what we're really about, what we're made of, or what our convictions and beliefs really are. See, God doesn't like phoniness, hypocrisy, pretending. So he brings trials into our lives, and he uses trials in our lives to expose. And then if we yield to him, to correct and to make us more like Jesus. Now, Satan, that's not his intention for us, is it? His intention is to destroy your faith or to get you to do evil, to convince you to do sin. Much of temptations, much of trials is just about your faith and my faith. So in every trial or tribulation, the one who wins, God or Satan, is revealed by what happens to your faith or my faith. Or lack of it, if it's expressed. And our faith is based upon how we view God. Because how we view God will determine our relationship with him. Spurgeon said it this way. When I regarded God as a tyrant, I thought sin a trifle. But when I knew him to be my father, then I mourned that I could ever have kicked against him. When I thought that God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I smote upon my breast to think I could ever have rebelled against one who loved me so and sought my good. So Joseph valued his relationship with God above momentary pleasure. It sounds so easy. Just value your relationship with God above momentary pleasure. But you and I know that's not easy. But we got to know it's possible. And Joseph teaches us that it's possible. Joseph ran, and he lost his coat again. You know, his brothers took his coat, and here we see Potiphar's wife taking his coat. And in her humiliation, she claimed, it's all Joseph's fault. She held on to Joseph's coat as proof to show her husband. When her husband came home, she lied to him. And look at verse 19. Your servant did to me after this manner. And we're told that Potiphar's anger was aroused. Not really sure whether it was aroused at her or at Joseph. But he took Joseph and put him in the prison. And verse 20 ends with the words, and he was there in prison. I don't know why, when I was working on this message, I was just struck by short sentences. And he was there in prison. Again, in less than a day, Joseph's life had taken a turn that he hadn't seen coming. And again, wasn't his fault. And he was there in prison. He obeyed God, and this is what he gets. Then that contrasting word begins, verse 21. But verse 20 ends with, and he was there in prison. Verse 21 begins with the word, but. He was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. Got to keep those two together. I'm going through a really tough time, but the Lord is with me. The dominating thought of this chapter is the Lord was with Joseph. That God's answers to all the dilemmas we face is his presence. And we talked about that last week. And I'll look at a few verses that remind us that God is with us, and he believes that to be a comfort to us and a reassurance that we need. I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. I am with you. Genesis 28:15. Behold, I am with you. And you probably just want to write references here. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Isaiah 41:10, one of our favorites. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jeremiah 1:8. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. Jeremiah 1:19. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. Why? For I am with you. Haggai 2:4. Be strong, all you people, and work, for I am with you. Matthew 28:20. Jesus saying, and lo, before he sends his disciples out, don't forget, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's God saying? No matter what, I'm with you. Okay, now look at who we have with us. The creator of the universe, this all-powerful, sovereign God that loves us so very much that does everything right. He says, wherever you are, I'm with you. So Joseph finds himself in prison, but the Lord was with him. And he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So much so that all the prisoners were committed to Joseph's hand. Joseph wouldn't have prospered if he would have had a bad attitude. You know that, don't you? If he would have grumbled, would have gone into self-pity, he wouldn't have prospered. It's all about his attitude toward the Lord. About 3 years ago, our granddaughter Audrey was riding this motorized little bike, and it had a little button on it, and she didn't have the dexterity to push the button to make it go. So I'm walking like this down the street with her, and Zoe's following along in her bike, and Zoe was 11 at the time. And after a while, I stood up and I said, well, you know, wait a minute. And Zoe said, what's wrong with you? And I said, I don't think I can do this. And I meant right then, she thought for the rest of my life. And so she says to me, what do you mean? I said, I just don't think I can do this, Zoe. And she goes, well, I thought you would do this with my kids. And I said, I don't think so. And she said, if you're going to have that attitude, you won't. And it's like this with Joseph. See, if you're going to have that attitude, you know, then you're going to say, where's God's hand? I don't know where it is. The kind of prospering is attributable to the work of the Holy Spirit, right? For Joseph, being sent to prison was, among other things, it's a trial. It was a test. It would reveal what Joseph was really about. You see, often our obedience is not about pleasing God. It's about trying to use God to get what we really want. And the truth is revealed when we don't get what we want. You know, we do something nice and we're not appreciated. There's no profit in it. And we get mad and we grumble. And we get angry. Shows you something, doesn't it? Oh, I wasn't doing this for God. I was doing it for me. Anger, resentment, grumbling reveal whether we are serving God or not. And when there appears to be no benefit in serving Him, will I continue to do so? It just made me think of a time we were down in Mexico when we first started going, and I had donated a couple pairs of shoes of Tim's that I thought were just really, really nice shoes. And so I thought these people in Mexico were just going to love Tim's shoes. Well, they were kind of dressy Sunday school shoes. They had no use for them, you know. And so they just passed them up in the village. They didn't even want them. And I gathered up the shoes to go on to the next village. But I walked into the car and the leader said, what's wrong with you? And I said, I'm not putting these out again. And he said, why? I said, they don't appreciate what we're doing. And he looked at me and he said, so that's why you're here. Nailed me. Oh, no, no. But yes, yes, that's why I was there, to be appreciated. You and I are who we are, and we behave like we do because of a lot of factors. We're all sinners, but we sin differently. Some people are just naturally nice people. Some people naturally see a glass half full. Others naturally see a glass half empty. Some people have shorter fuse when it comes to anger, and others don't. Simply because of genetics. Simply because of genetics. And then we are who we are because of the way life has treated us, because of the things we've experienced in this life. And those things can make us prideful or shameful or fearful, a gamut of things. And when it's all said and done, though, ladies, you know, all that stuff is just going to fall to the ground. The genetics part, the circumstances part, and what's going to be left is the choices you and I made in spite of our genetics, in spite of our circumstances. See, trials tend to reveal what's really there. Joseph prospered. Joseph showed those around him that God's hand was upon his life, and that makes a difference. When we're good or nice for any reason outside of God's glory, when our behavior's not rewarded, we will react in anger or frustration or disappointment. A trial reveals what we are about. Verse 1 of chapter 4 begins with the words, and it came to pass. Read them in verse 7 of the previous chapter. Both times the phrases begin a story where we see Joseph given an opportunity to show the Lord's hand upon him. Chief butler, the guy who oversees what Pharaoh drinks, and the chief baker, the guy who oversees what Pharaoh eats, offended Pharaoh in some way. So he threw him in prison. Verse 3 tells us, he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And then look at verse 4. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. Now, remember who the captain of the guard is? Potiphar. Potiphar gave Joseph charge over these men. Potiphar put these men in the care of Joseph. The penalty for what Joseph was accused of doing with Potiphar's wife was death. But Potiphar just threw him in prison. And now we see Potiphar trusting Joseph again. And I just have this feeling that Potiphar really never stopped trusting Joseph, because he had seen God's hand upon Joseph, and he knew very well God's hand wasn't upon his wife. Before we get into these dreams, I want you to notice two evidences of God's hand upon Joseph. Because when God's hand is upon someone, they do things people don't ordinarily do. And one thing we see when God's hand is upon someone is he causes us to be other focused. First one is revealed in verse 4. See it? And he served them. Remember, we saw in chapter 39, part of God's hand being upon Joseph was he served Potiphar. When God's hand is upon us, we become servants. He was put in charge of them, yet Joseph served them. Now, I don't know how you picture Joseph's condition in prison, but here's what it was at least part of the time. Whoops. It says in Psalm 105:18, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. But Joseph went about the business of being useful to others. Then both the chief butler and the chief baker had dreams. Joseph came to them in the morning, it says, and looked at them and saw that they were sad. That's the second proof of God's hand upon Joseph. He actually looked at them. He paid attention to someone else in the midst of his hard time, and he saw that they were sad. He noticed how someone else was doing. So typically, when someone is wrapped up in their own pain, they miss the pain of others, primarily because they just don't bother looking. And this is such evidence of God's hand upon a person. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. When God's hand is upon us, and only when God's hand is upon us, we start looking outward. We start caring about other people, even when we hurt ourselves. And Paul continued to challenge the Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, that mind of humility and caring for others. That's what it looks like when God's hand is upon us. Joseph looked at the butler and the baker, and he saw they were sad. And then he actually asked them about their sadness. There's a lot of sad people that come to church. There's a lot of sad people in the workplace, in school, in our homes. And too often we just go about our way, thinking about ourselves, how things affect us. When God's hand is upon us, we stop and we look, and we notice faces, we notice countenances, and we notice someone's sad, and we stop and take enough time to ask. And we don't do that enough. I have a friend whose husband just had some pretty extensive surgery this week. I'm not her closest friend, but she sent out kind of a group text reminding a lot of us, pray. He's going into surgery. And I typed a simple question to her, and it was this: and how are you? Within 2 minutes, I got a text back. She goes, you got a minute to talk? And she called, and I just let her go through what it was like at the hospital. Let her talk. I'm not her best friend. I'm far from her best friend. But why did she call me? Simply because I said, and what about you? Ladies, we got to slow down and ask that question and really care. Not, how are you? Have someone say, fine. But really stop and look. How are you doing? And notice those sad faces. Ask God to help you read sad faces. Oh, what incredible opportunities we have in the lives of others if we'll just look and notice and then ask. And the butler and the baker told Joseph they each had a dream, had no one to interpret them. And before Joseph asked them anything else, he made sure they understood the interpretation I'm going to give you is from God. Chief Butler dreamed that there were, I thought I put this this slide where I needed to rotate it, but he's dreaming here, and that's why he's lying down. I went to go change it this morning. I thought, oh, no, that's right. So he dreamed there was a vine with three clusters of branches blossoming, bringing forth grapes. And he said that the Pharaoh's cup was in his hand, he took the grapes and he pressed them. And Pharaoh took the cup. And Joseph said, that's 3 days. In 3 days, you will be restored back to your position as chief butler. Well, the chief baker listened to that. Okay, that sounds pretty good. Let me tell you my dream. There were three baskets on his head. In the top basket, there were all kinds of baked goods. But the birds, they ate them. And Joseph, in the same manner, identified the three baskets as 3 days. But instead of being restored to his position as chief baker, he said, the Pharaoh's going to lop your head off, hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh. Joseph was just as faithful to deliver the heavy message as he was the happy one. See, a servant of God, all of us, must be willing to proclaim both when the Lord shows us something. Because we need that. You know, we like the feel-good messages, but to really feel good, you and I need to be confronted sometimes, don't we? Boyce said it this way, how many there are who are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon but are unwilling to preach the baker's sermon? And in 3 days, it happened just like Joseph said it would. Wow, Joseph would be a handy guy to be around. So look back at verse 14. See what Joseph asked the chief butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. Now look at verse 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And we will see next time we meet that it will be 2 years before the chief butler remembers. 2 years. Ever have that happen to you? God does something and you get all stirred up. You think, wow, this is the answer. This is it. This is what I've been looking for. I wonder if Joseph felt like that. The chief butler's going to be released. He knows his hands on me. He knows God's hands on me. He knows how valuable I could be to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. This would be a good thing for him to say. He'll be out in 3 days, and I'll be out not too long after that. And then, day after day after day, 2 years, over 720 days, nothing. God was faithful to fulfill the interpretation of the dreams of the butler and the baker. But what about Joseph's dreams? How could God ever fulfill Joseph's dreams? What earthly hope could he have living in this pagan land that his parents and his brothers would come to him and bow down to him? This prisoner in Egypt. I read one author state this. When my expectations of life are disappointed, I become frustrated. And then he said, that's a word I use to conceal the fact that I'm actually angry. And I love that. And he said, the last thing I'm likely to do is to ask what God is up to in this frustrating situation and how I can be able to serve and love others more effectively because of the painful circumstances in which I find myself. In the painful circumstances, that's when we need to ask God, how can I serve and love others most effectively? I found myself challenged yesterday. I was praying for my family, as I do more than daily, and praying for restoration of those marriages. That's my desire. I just want to see it all fixed. I want to see those two missing people in my family back into my family. But I've given my life to God to be used as He wants to use it. And I want Him to get the glory in my life. And yeah, He could get a lot of glory restoring those messages, but those marriages. But there's a lot of you that sit out there that know you've prayed for restored marriages in your own or your parents or your children and it didn't happen. Sometimes it doesn't happen. And I was challenged, you know, whether it happens or not, will I live a life that glorifies Him? And the reality is I can glorify Him better if those marriages aren't restored than if they are. Because I can show you that what Joseph showed others, that God still is strong. That God's hand upon us is there no matter what. Because sometimes, a lot of times, marriages aren't restored. And that's not God's fault. Totally man's fault. And because God lets us go with our own choices, we see broken marriages remain broken. Now, not that I have a choice, but I know that God can get a whole lot of glory by people watching Dale and I and Tim and the kids as we how we handle this. Do we still believe God, or does our faith kind of flounder? See, no matter what, he's with me. I believe him when he tells me that when he's with me, I will always be okay. As long as God is with me, as long as God is on the throne, I'll be fine. That those things that we all desire, like peace and joy, are just as available to me and to you in healed marriages as in broken ones. As I, like Joseph, continue to look at others and ask them how they're doing. And there's times where something will happen and we'll get our hopes up and nothing comes from it. And those times are hard. And I think Joseph was in that place. But his hopes weren't dashed, because I think Joseph had learned what David had learned when his kingdom was falling apart in Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for I my expectation or my hope is from him. And we've got to do that soul talk sometimes. Soul, where's your hope? Where's your expectation? Better get it on God. How important it is to check and check often where our hope lies. When we find ourselves disappointed, to ask that question, soul, where's your hope right now? If an unfulfilled hope can dash us, it's misplaced. Many of us have experienced what one author calls false dawns. I love that phrase when I read that. False dawns. Moments when it seems like, hey, there's a new day arising, you know? The answer's right here today. I know it's going to turn. It's a false dawn. I thought things were going to change, and they don't. And Joseph knew that feeling very well. But Joseph knew something, and may we know it too. God orders both our steps and our stops. See, his hand is upon us in both. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for that, Lord. God, I can't imagine going through times of pits and prisons without your presence. Lord, we just couldn't do it. And yet, we don't seem to be aware of your presence. We don't appreciate your presence. And that's when we become anxious and depressed and frustrated women and grumblers. Lord, cause us to be like Joseph, to take everything that comes our way as an opportunity to show people what it's like to have your hand upon us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that we can be prosperous, we can function in the power of your Holy Spirit no matter what place we are in. Praise you that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen. This song is pretty new. You may not know this one. You'll know the next two, though.